The last time I spoke, we talked about 1 Peter 1, 1 through 5, where we saw the wonderful greatness of the solidarity of our salvation. That salvation is from God. It says, His exceeding mercy begat us to get into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith into a salvation ready to be revealed. That's what we talked about the last week. Our lesson today will be in 6 to 12, chapter 1, 6 to 12, where he starts out by saying, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Rejoicing at that salvation. Peter wants the recipients of this letter to be assured beyond a doubt that their eternal home with God and with the Lord Jesus is in heaven, and it is completely determined and cannot be interfered with. Nothing can interfere with the great salvation as long as we walk firm in our faith. Just as John said in Revelation 2, to continue in our faith. He says, if we continue in our faith unto death, we receive a crown of life. No persecution. Satan and all of his forces, all the principalities and powers, all the powers that there is, cannot interfere with our salvation as long as we walk by faith. Romans 8:37, after it talks about being put to death and counted as sheep for the slaughter, he says, yea, and all these things were more than conquerors in him who loved us. So Peter wants to make sure that we know definitely that our salvation is assured. Nothing can touch our salvation before he goes on. So we want to see today that it is necessary to prove our faith, that we can receive the glory that's been prophesied from the beginning of the Bible. And our text today will be chapter 1, verse 6 to 12. In verse 6 to 9, he speaks of the purpose of trials. The purpose of trials is to lead to salvation. Verse 6 and 7 says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if needs be, we're put to grief in manifold trials, that the proving of our faith being more precious than gold, which perishes though it's proven with fire, would be found unto the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All those preceding promises are unchangeable. So he's telling you, right up front, all that is assured. Now, don't be deterred by the problems of this life. He said, ye greatly rejoice. We rejoice, and our rejoicing and our joy comes from God. It comes from the fact that God has saved us and reserved us a place in heaven. That is our eternal home. So no matter what takes place, in the periods of persecution, in trials, the coronavirus, or whatever we have, we can be jubilant, we can be rejoicing, we can celebrate in our eternal home. For it is an inheritance that's incorruptible, as he says in verse 4. Our God is sovereign. He is omnipotent. And in his omniscience has everything under his control. Nothing happens in this universe without God and our Lord Jesus, who now has authority in heaven and earth, approving it. God either actively does it, or he actively accepts the doing of it. He tells us that clearly in many passages. Starting clear back in Deuteronomy 32, Moses tells us in verse 36, God is speaking. He says, see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. On in Isaiah, speaking about the time, the prophecy of the time when Cyrus would defeat the Babylonian Empire, and God said, he is my anointed, in chapter 45. And he says, he's going to do my will, and he doesn't even know me. He says, he doesn't know me twice. And then he gets to verse 7. He says, I make light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am Jehovah that doeth all these things. God said, if it happened, I did it, because he is sovereign. Amos at the time, Isaiah speaking to the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. Amos is speaking to the northern kingdom in Samaria. And he says in chapter 3, verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not fear? Shall evil befall a city and I didn't do it? Shall evil befall a city and God didn't do it? He says that's not possible, because our God is sovereign. So he says, now though for a little while, if needs be, you've been put to grief in manifold trials. If needs be is really from a participle that is usually translated, it is necessary. If it is necessary is what it says. If it is necessary to be put to grief, if it is necessary in God's plan to bring salvation to lost mankind, and if suffering's involved in that, so be it. That's how God saves people. How did we get our salvation? We got our salvation for the death of the Son of the Holy God, by the death of the Holy Jesus, on an agonizing cross that he paid so that we can be saved. And then we rejoice in the fact that Jesus was willing to suffer all that agony on that cross that we could be saved. But then do we balk at the probability of our suffering that other people can be saved? He says, you've been put to grief in manifold trials. Manifold, not a word that we normally use, speaks about the various kinds, the diversity and the different kinds of our trials. Whether it's persecution that Peter's talking about, great persecution come up on the Jews. And the whole theme of 1 Peter is the fact that to hold their faith even under persecution. So he says you're going to be tried with various, all types of trials. But that's the same word, trials, is the same word that James uses in James 1, verse 2 down to 4, where he says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, that the proving your faith worketh patience, knowing the proving your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, lacking in nothing. He says you rejoice in all these troubles because you know that there's benefit from all the trials and circumstances. All this is for the purpose we see in verse 7. He says, for the truth that the proving of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes, so is proven with fire, may be found unto the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before, I think probably a couple years ago, when we were studying 1 Thessalonians, we talked about the purpose of suffering. There's many benefits from suffering. It proves we're in the right trail. It matures us. It disciplines us. It makes us trust in God. It gives us the ability to help our brethren who are suffering and in trial. Many things. We're not going to talk about those things. But I'd like to speak and review what we talked about there, the vital purpose of our suffering. The real purpose of it, and it is for the salvation of lost souls. Let's look at a couple passages. Philippians 2, starting in verse 12 says, "So then, brethren, as you've always obeyed, not only in my absence, but much more in my, not only in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring or questioning, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Do all things without murmuring or questioning. We're not to be like the world. The world murmurs and questions. Everything that is a problem, they have a problem with. But Christians don't, because our eternity is sure. So when we suffer the same thing as the people around us, our reaction is not the same. He says that we will be blameless, harmless children of God without blemish. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Why? So that we can be the light of the world, holding forth the word of life. We don't react to any situation like the world reacts. If we act like the world, we have no drawing to the world. But when the world sees that when we have all the problems and the struggles, whether it's persecution, whether it's sicknesses, whether it's accidents, or whether it's the coronavirus, when the world is all in turmoil, Christians are secure. We can rejoice no matter what takes place. We rejoice. Our eternal future is unchangeable. And by acting different from the world, we are the shining light. He says we're lights unto the world, holding forth the word of light. God wants to use us in any problem, even the COVID-19, that all the world sees that as they're in gloom and darkness over being quarantined, we are rejoicing. And when we rejoice, people that rejoice is a drawing card, because everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to rejoice. And when they see that we, when we have the same problems they do, don't let those problems influence our attitudes or our lives. And then we draw them to God through Jesus Christ by our actions. That's the purpose of suffering. In Colossians 3, verse 22, he will say, "Servants, obey in all things those of your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, but with singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the recompense of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ, knowing that he that doeth wrong shall receive again the wrong that he has done, and there is no respecter of persons. Servants, obey in all things." We're not like the world. When I worked in the world, I was raised on a farm working. I worked in the oil fields. I worked on the railroad. I worked in construction. And I noticed that people's reactions are different. When the boss is there, everybody's diligent, trying to impress the boss. But when the boss isn't there, they're likely to sit down. That's because they're working for man. But Jesus says, "Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." We're not looking for men. Therefore, our life is different. When the boss sees that whether he's there or whether he's absent, our production is still the same. If we get paid for 8 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours, whatever it is, We give them an honest work for that period of time, not because we're working for man, but because we're working for the Lord. And we do that so that not only the boss, but all of our fellow workers and all the people around us can see that Christians' behavior is not like the world. And when they have a boss that's not there and they lay down, we keep working. And the boss thinks we're doing a great job for him. He doesn't know that we're not doing it for him, we're doing it for the Lord. Because if we do our work as God would have us to do under any circumstances, then the boss sees that when he hires men, he would like to find Christians to hire because they're always honest and diligent. Our fellow workers see that we're different. When they're mumbling and grumbling, like we talked about in Philippians, with murmuring and questioning, we're happy and we're rejoicing and we continue working. And that's just like a magnet that draws these people. They want to know what we have that they don't have. And as long as everything works good and everything's going easy, we don't show ourselves much different from the world. Maybe in the difference in our speech and our ethics. But we're basically like the world. But when troubles come, that's the perfect time. When trials come, that's the perfect time to show that Christians rejoice. He'll go on. Peter himself will talk about this in the second chapter of 1 Peter, in verse 18 and following. He'll say, "Servants, be in subjection to your masters with fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but to the forward. For this is acceptable. If for conscience towards God, a man endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? As if you sin and you're buffeted for it, you take it patiently. But if you do well and suffer for it and take that patiently, this is acceptable to God. For hereunto were you called." God calls us to these troubling times. We give ourselves to God to serve God. No matter whatever the circumstances are, if we have a hard boss to work for, we still serve him diligently because we're not serving him, we're serving God. And we're letting everybody there, the boss, the fellow workers, and everybody, see that no matter what the circumstances is, we rejoice. We walk with confidence because we belong to God. And that draws men. And he makes that application in verse 21 where it says, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was there guile in his mouth when he was reviled. Reviled not again when he suffered. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." We who are in Christ Jesus are called to be imitators of Christ. Jesus came to bring salvation to lost souls. As we imitate Christ, we desire to imitate Christ in bringing lost souls to salvation. Christ shows us that that only could take place by his suffering. That's what draws us. So in our suffering, it shows we're totally Jesus on the cross didn't condemn those people. He says, "Forgive them." He gave his life to save souls. And if we have trials and persecutions or diseases or whatever, We know that those are God-given things, and He gives them to us so that God can use us just like He used Christ on the cross, so that people may be brought unto God through Jesus Christ. It is for salvation. This is the necessary work God has called us to do. Why all this? For salvation. God desires, what He said in verse 3, His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope through the resurrection. God desires that for all mankind. And He uses us for that purpose. And He'll tell you that purpose in verses 8 and 9 here in our text. He says, whom not having seen, we love, on whom? Though now we see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice exceedingly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He says from verse 6 and 7, all that suffering, all that you put up with, all your willingness to be used for God in His desire and in His desire to bring men to Christ, bring men to Himself through Christ. We achieve not only our salvation, but those to whom we had the opportunity to serve. In 10 to 12, He says, our salvation was and is subject to much preparation. It's a salvation that's been prepared. He said in verse 10, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched, prophesying the grace that should come unto you. They sought and searched diligently, these prophets, all from the time of Genesis through all the Old Testament, all these prophets were speaking. And they sought and searched, they tried to understand. It speaks when they prophesied of the grace which should come to you. The Bible has one great main theme. There's many themes in the Bible, but one is a thread that goes throughout the whole Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation. That is salvation to fallen mankind. The whole Bible is God's plan or God's scheme to redeem mankind. The prophets prophesied that great salvation, which it says they prophesied to the grace that should come unto you. They prophesied grace. By grace, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, by grace were you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a work of God, not of works. But it's grace, it's God's grace. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God afore prepared that we should walk in Him. What is He created us for good works? What are those good works? Well, in this context, those good works are the willingness to suffer persecution, to suffer trials, to suffer whatever comes and show ourselves different from the world. That God can draw men to Him through our obedience. The Old Testament spoke of the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, who would bring salvation to all men, and that salvation is by grace, not of works, that no man should glory. We are His workmanship. It's salvation for all men who would be obedient to the call of God through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He, that's God, He called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us so that we can receive all the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, searching what time or manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point to, when they testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow them. All these prophets were speaking by the Spirit of Christ which was in them. In the second book of Peter, chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, in verse 20 and 21, he says, knowing this, that no prophecy is of private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, being moved by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, they prophesied beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that should be to follow them. They were by inspiration speaking the truth of which they didn't understand. They spoke, all these prophets. You read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Daniel, all the prophets, and they're prophesying things that they don't understand because they are speaking by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. The sufferings of Christ was prophesied beginning from sin entered in Genesis 3, when sin entered into the world. Verse 15 starts the prophecy of the necessity of the sufferings of Christ, and it goes throughout the whole Old Testament, all the prophets. The Psalms is full of the sufferings of Jesus. It is not that Jesus suffered because the Jews rejected him. Jesus suffered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, which Peter says on the day of Pentecost. It is by God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge that Jesus suffered. Because from the beginning, suffering is necessary for salvation. And that suffering would bring the glories that was to follow them. God is glory. God is love. God is holy. God is glory. And God desires to glorify all them that yield their lives to Christ by obedient faith. That's what we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. He called us through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is glory. And he wants us to enter into all that glory. That's what they were prophesying. Romans 8, 29 and 30 tells you this whole process. We talked about the scheme or the plan of redemption. Verse 29 and 30 tells that whole plan. Those he foreknew, he foreordained to become conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Them that he foreordained, he called. That's the call we just talked about. The gospel. Them he called, those who answer that call by obedience, he justifies. Those he justifies, he glorifies. But it takes suffering to bring about salvation. In Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Peace with God, that's salvation, is achieved by the blood of Christ. Paul goes on in the same chapter in verse 24 saying, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking in the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. It takes suffering for salvation. In Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though we were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And having made perfect, having made perfect. How was he made perfect? Through his suffering, even though he was a son. And having been made perfect, he became to all those that obey him the author of eternal salvation. He's the author of eternal salvation because he suffered and was made perfect through that suffering. Remember what Jesus said in John 12, verse 24, when the Gentiles come to Jesus. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall in the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Fruit comes from our laying down ourselves in the hand of God to use however God wants to use us. Whether it's persecutions that Peter was talking about that was coming, or whether it's the coronavirus around us today, or whether it's any disease or whatever takes place, we put our lives in God's hand. We're living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. That means God can use us in any way that he desires, and his total desire is not only for our good, but for the salvation of souls and the good of his kingdom. So he goes on to say in verse 12, to whom it was revealed, not unto them, but unto you did they minister these things, which now are being announced unto you by those that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things angels desired to look into. The righteous, the holy, the just God, how could he forgive wicked, sinful man? The prophets that were prophesied that he's going to, but they didn't know how. The angels didn't even know how. The mystery of God was not revealed into the cross which our Lord Jesus suffered for us. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, in that one verse is the whole realm of time. He says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory. Paul says what we're preaching is the wisdom of God that was in a mystery. That mystery has been hidden, but now it's been revealed. That's what we're preaching. And that we're preaching the things that God foreordained before the world unto our glory. He tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, he says, for this cause I, Paul, are imprisoned in behalf of the Gentiles. If so be it you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God that was given me to you word, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, which I wrote in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Which in former times has not been made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to which the Gentiles are made fellow heirs, fellow members of the gospel, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. That's our salvation. The prophets predicted the coming of Christ. They predicted the sufferings of Christ. They predicted his resurrection from the dead. They predicted his glorification. They predicted the grace that would bring salvation to us. They predicted our eternal reward. Our inheritance is assured. It's unchangeable. Therefore, our suffering that others can be saved is fully acceptable for those that love God and are called according to his purpose, that souls can be saved. It's glorious. that which God created for us before creation, prophesied throughout the whole Old Testament, and it's all to our glory. When we're ushered in to our eternal inheritance, along with those people around us, which were brought to Christ because they saw our willingness to lay down our lives that they can be saved, what a beautiful day that'll be. And all of our suffering will seem like a very minute thing in comparison to the glories. Romans 8, 18. Paul says, I reckon that the suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to usward. Our inheritance is sure. Give our lives to Christ, give our lives to God to use however He wants. Whatever that situation is, we want to be imitators of Christ, that we can be people who draw the lost souls to Him. Walk in Christ, keep the faith, and the crown of life will be given unto us.